Genesis chapter 17, halfway through the chapter. We got a lot of good questions last time. So Genesis chapter 17, we're in verse 15. We're about to talk about Isaac's promised birth again. This is the second time God has told Abraham, hey, you're going to have a kid. And so he's going to go on to explain a lot of that more and talk to him about more stuff. And then Lot is living in Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham's afraid for Lot, and so he pleads with the Lord. And so we're going to see the promise of God and how Abraham is seeing the Lord's promise and asking for the Lord to apply his generosity and care for his people in protecting them here. So if someone could read from verse 15 to 21.
And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you, God said. No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, who Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year.
So what do we see going on here? What's the Lord doing with Abraham? He's given Abraham what?
A son.
Promised him a son, but he's given him he's carrying on the promise of what with him?
The Savior.
Yeah. So here it is that, you know, Abraham is following in the footsteps of those that came before him from the line of Noah, and he is being given the promise of the Savior, and the Lord is doing one of those moments where he's expounding on that. And it's like Abraham's listening, but not listening. You ever remember those moments when we're like his age and we're sitting in class and the teacher's talking and all of a sudden it starts sounding like the Charlie Brown teacher, blah, 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 blah. You know, and Abraham's listening, kind of half hearing, I'm going to give you a son. And Abraham's just like, I'm 100. And he's going on a tangent in his own mind. The Lord's like, no, pay attention. This is important. This is the line of the promise. And at this point, the Lord has already promised Ishmael that he's going to be a great nation just because he is a son of Abraham, just not the son of the promise. Both the promise that, hey, I'm going to give you a son through Sarah, but here it is. It is the continuation of the promise of the Savior. From this line will come the Savior, from Eve to Noah to Abraham now. And here, Abraham doesn't get it. He's not connecting the dots yet. And we all have those moments, you know, when we were kids and as adults. Sometimes there's just things going on that we don't connect all the dots right away. And here Abraham's like, okay. And so the Lord's like, look, I hear you. The Lord already knew that Abraham would like the promise applied of great nations to Ishmael. He's like, I got it covered already. It's taken care of. And oftentimes it's the way the Lord answers us. It's taken care of. Right? Part of the reason when we look at scripture and we see people asking for new prophecies and all these groups like we talked about last time are looking for prophecies and wanting new prophecies, the Lord's like, I got it covered. Have you not read the big book I gave you? And so then we're reminded, you know, those new prophecies, when they contradict this, and they're in contradiction to this. The Lord's not promising new prophecies. He's going, I give it to you. And the last prophecy is my son's going to return. wait patiently, which is hard because we see what Christ said coming true, rumors of wars and stuff like that. And for Abraham, it's hard to wait for the promise to be fulfilled because he doesn't believe it's possible. He's like, I'm 100, my wife's 90. There's not having any kids here, you know? Like, Lord, you created us, you know this. And so here he is having doubts. His faith, he's doubting the faith God has given him. And so the Lord gives him and continues to establish this covenant, this promise with him. And so it is an everlasting covenant. It's a thing that will last forever. The promise of the Savior and the covenant that comes with it is something that will last into eternity. And so here it is. Isaac and Ishmael will be the great nations that go forth. Let's see here real quick. I want to double check one thing before we continue on to the next verse. Here the note says, God did not forget Ishmael, but would multiply him greatly as he promised Hagar. It says 12 princes. I was hoping it would give us more details on that. I'll have to do more research into who they were. But he will have 12 princes, and those princes will become 12 great nations. And so in the covenant of the Savior will continue with Isaac and go forward. And so that's the big part there, is that we see God pass on the torch, so to speak. This is where the promise is going. From this lineage, it is going to be. And it's not that the promise of the Savior didn't apply to Ishmael and his children. It's that the promise was going to come through that line. And that's where the readings that we get at this time of year, where it says that the promise comes through the people of Israel. It is not some new founded country by the people of the world, but coming through the people of Israel. It just means that's the line with which the Savior comes. That's how the Lord has chosen to give the Savior. Would someone read 22 to 27?
When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all those born in his house, or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house. And he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in the house, and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him.
So we look here and see that the promise that we talked about, where the Lord gives a means for everyone to be physically reminded of it, right? The old saying, out of sight, out of mind. God doesn't want this promise of the Savior to be out of mind anymore. It's part of where the doubt for Abraham is coming. And he also wants his people to be set apart for a holy purpose. And so you get this combo of two reasons for circumcision, the removal of the foreskin there. And so, but you notice it's not just Abraham, right? It's every male in his household, servants, children, cousins, whoever. It's everybody, including Ishmael. So the promise of the Savior, even though in a sense Ishmael here is, you know, the Gentiles in parallel to what we see in the New Testament, and Isaac is the lineage of Israel, right? But the promise applies to all people. And we'll see that in the readings today for service as well. But here it is, that God's promise of a Savior was never meant to be for only one group of people. It was meant to be for everybody. And so it goes forth that way. So even the people who aren't blood from Abraham, right? Or Ishmael or Isaac, the people who live in the land, God is willing to redeem the Canaanites and all those people living outside who came from Noah's lineage and went away from the faith. Ishmael is representing that that word and that promise is going to go to them as well. And so here it is that we see this. And in our day and age, as St. Paul reminds and points out in the epistles, circumcision is no longer required as it once was. It is, you do it or you don't do it. It's neither here nor there. But whatever we remember, we look to our baptism and remember the same promise that they remembered when they looked to circumcision. The promise of the Savior who gives eternal life. If someone could read from verse 1 to... yeah, go ahead.
Those born out, those bought with money.
Mm-hmm.
So obviously they had slaves back then. Of course, we don't have slaves today, supposedly, at least in America, but the other countries do still have slavery.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But, you know, why was that not a problem back then?
So I really what we have to realize it, slavery... in this aspect here is not, it's not a problem when used correctly. So it's giving someone a job, but the Lord does later speak out about owning people and things like that. There's a difference. As time went on, the practice of slavery became corrupted more and more until we saw the abuses that we saw here in the States. And it wasn't that that stuff didn't exist back then. And it appears that Abraham was doing this right. He bought people with money, but he treated them like family. It was literally, he bought them and gave them a place to live and a job and all of that. He took care of them. Not everybody did that, you know. So there's a slavery in and of itself, the concept of how things could be appropriately done versus how things actually were for most people, two completely different things. Abraham seems to be living the right way with the people that he's purchased, and he's given them freedom within the household. He's made them one of his people, and he's made them a servant who serves and gets paid and has a heritage through Abraham.
Well, it was like,
whereas modern slavery and slavery that we see in other places throughout history, like in Egypt, they didn't have a heritage with any of the people. They were abused and killed and beaten, and the Lord spoke out against that. He said, this is not the way this should be. But here, Abraham, he's bought people, but he's given them the lineage of his own family. And that's where you even see he's willing, when he didn't have children, to take one of those servants and give them to be in his place as the heir of his family. And so there's a difference there.
Joseph was sold into slavery and he rose to be second in command.
Yeah, that was more based on what the Lord did for Joseph. Because Joseph was being abused originally when he was sold into slavery. And then he was given visions by the Lord that helped the Pharaoh, the king. And then the king said, wait a minute, you don't deserve to be abused. You've made me happy. Come live in my house. And then he was treated a little better than the rest of them. And eventually the Pharaoh treated him like family, made him have the ability to be taken out of slavery in the sense that he was in. And so while he was still a servant, still a slave, so to speak, he was given so much authority and power and paid differently and taken care of differently that when his brothers came in during the famine, the Lord was able to provide for them. And they became like the family of the Pharaoh until a new Pharaoh came in and said, wait a minute, what are we doing taking care of these Israelites? Put them into slavery again. And then they got abused. And that's then Moses came out about from that. And so we see this back and forth in history where at times people are serving faithfully and caring for others faithfully. And other times they're abusing them. And it's the slavery of abuse that's the problem. taking people and buying them from one person and then making them free is not a problem. And it's what the Lord does for us with sin, isn't it? He takes us and buys us from sin and death and Satan's slavery.
Slavery to sin.
And then he makes us heirs. And this is what we see Abraham doing. And it's what we see that good Pharaoh doing during the time of Joseph, right? He took Joseph. He was in slavery. He moved him and bought him from one level of slavery to another. But he made him free to be at the level of his higher rulers under him. He was an advisor then. So things change. And that's what the Lord does for us, right? He takes us from the slavery that's abusive and hurtful and kills, and he frees us and makes us equal to the heirs of the family.
What race were they back then?
The human race?
They were black. Most of the slaves were black.
So what we call race in our day and age is a modern, created, political thing. It was made for the government forms. So what we call race was once called ethnicity, right? It was the place from which people came. And so it was meant to control and categorize people to separate them out. And that's what happened. And it's what continues to happen. It's because there are people who did not want to see slavery end. Therefore, on paperwork, are you the good race or the bad race? And then they separated people out. And then, people came from more places. Well, do we put them in this camp or this camp? And you'll see throughout history how that's changed, too. At one point, people from Ireland weren't placed in the white Caucasian group. They were placed in the not that group, right? So when things are done for a political nature and for forms for government, oftentimes things are missed and overlooked and not done properly. The Lord never intended for people to be separated out that way. They were to be separated by nations or later, because of the way things became together, considered ethnicities. They weren't meant to be separate races. Scripture references multiple times how we're all one race, one human race. And so it's not meant to be that way. So the way our government and many other governments throughout time have come, that whole structure is meant to put one person under another. And we have to understand that, because that's where the abuses start to happen. It's where what is called racism now, or hatred because of where someone's come from and what they look like, is being played into the way people are treated. So back then, it didn't matter. You were of this nation or of this nation or of this lineage or this lineage. So when people saw Abraham, that's the people of Abraham. Oh, that's the people of Lot. Oh, this is the nation of Cana. This is the nation of this or that. And Abraham didn't necessarily belong to a nation itself. He was his own nation, so to speak. And so was Lot. And they would, in a sense, as a nation, rent the land of another nation. They would live in a land that wasn't theirs. And it's another parallel to how we as God's people are, right? We live in the world, but not of it. And so they didn't think of it that way. That's not how they looked at each other. Now, were wars fought because one nation wanted to take over another, or one king annoyed another king? Yeah. But in a sense, the way we run racism is making each individual completely separate from other people. And it's undermining the idea of a nation. It's undermining the idea of a structure of support for people. And so we have to understand that that's not the way that they viewed it, that we can't apply that same understanding of race to what we're seeing here. And for them, it wouldn't have mattered. What mattered is what country, what nation, and how they were being to be serving that nation. And so parallel to nowadays, stories I hear from history of people who served in military and stuff, they looked at it and said, well, I'm an American and I serve my country because that's my country. And people had that patriotism, right? And there are people of all different colors, skin, who had that same patriotism. Now, how the government and other leaders applied that, right? Sometimes they would make whole groups of soldiers who were only one color skin because they thought they were weaker and were going to get people killed. And they ended up sometimes being the stronger battalions. And that made people angry. And so we look at this and we see when we live, we should live with love and not hatred. And the Lord shows us this. He says that, I think it's Romans 8, around verse 28 and following. Let me see here. That he talks about this love that we should have that flows from God himself.
Say 1 John.
1 John also.
4.
Yep, that one as well. We'll come to that one in a second. That's the next verse I was going to bring up. So keep a pin in it. I'll have you read it in a minute. Okay, I think I'm at the right spot here. So Romans 8, 28 and following says this. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Now this speaks to the love of God and how deep it goes and how it's connected to the Savior. Now, the next part I was going to have us go to is the 1 John chapter 4. I can't remember which verse off the top of my head.
Seven.
Would you start reading there? And
beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whosoever loves has been born of God, and God knows, and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, and God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfect in us. Read on,
because it goes on.
By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know that to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whosoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whosoever fears has not been perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whosoever loves God must also love his brother.
And so this is where it goes, that hatred that we see throughout history there, it's not something that we should be following, but rather the Lord teaches us to love. And it changes, and it flows from this promise of the Savior. And we see Abraham living this out. He even tries to apply it here in a minute that we're going to get to in the Genesis story here in the late part of chapter 18. It's more than that. You know, what the Lord asks of his people to live and be like is to follow... is to follow what he has done himself. And so we love because God shows us. And he expects that we'll apply that to everyone, just as he applies it to everyone. And it's not always easy because we do struggle with sin. We do struggle with hatred, anger, frustration, all of that that flows from the death that sin brings. And we are to repent and turn back to God and love like he did. And so he shows us throughout the Old Testament, even to the New Testament with Romans 8 and then to 1 John here. And it flows from the Savior himself. And we are to be imitators of him who is the propitiation, the one who died for us, the sacrifice, the Savior. And so so God loves us, so we ought to love one another. And so that's where we're at there.
Actually, though, on the History Channel, which I don't know if it's right or wrong, they said that more people, after President Lincoln freed them and slavery was over and the war was over and all that, more people stayed with their so-called masters than left, because they did take care of them like they should. So there was love there.
I don't know the full numbers because we didn't have good records of that.
Well, they didn't have records.
But some people stayed out of fear. Some people stayed out of sense of responsibility. Some didn't have a place to go. Some people did treat their slaves okay.
Some of them stayed because they did treat them right.
And some people did, but there was still abuses within that sort of system.
Oh, yeah.
But they, and there were some people who kept their slaves on as slaves, even after the slaves were free. They didn't share that news with people. It took many months to let the last slave know, hey, look, you're free. This guy's been lying to you. And so it took time. It was, and we're still feeling the effects of this overarching hatred and view of people as less than somebody else, even to our day and age. The way people treat one another, it's in the language we use, it's in how we see jobs done, how we see things on TV, how we see stuff presented in the news. It's all there. And we can try to say, oh, it doesn't exist, but it's not true. It exists. People were abused and mistreated because of what they looked like. I'm not saying it was us,
no,
yeah.
No, not our generation. This one went back hundreds of years.
But there are people, unfortunately, in every generation that act like this.
Actually, and it was just like you said, the Irish, the Italians, when they came over. Everybody that came into the United States, especially into the New York area, were put down badly.
Yeah, there was different things that happened, different forms of hatred. We have to understand that there's been an effect in it. And is there anything we can do to make up for what's been done? No. But what we can do is treat every neighbor as equal, no matter what they look like. We don't have to recognize that. What we can do is recognize and celebrate the different cultures, enjoy food from different places, enjoy the company of brothers and sisters in Christ from various places. And the reality is that there were abuses in various ways. What made slavery and the abuse there at a grander scale than some of the stuff we saw coming through Ellis Island with Irish, Italian, that sort of thing, is not only was the abuse here, but it also started someplace else. People abused people in one place, brought them here to continue to be abused, and they were sold to them as being less than human, and they wanted it to stay that way. And that's where that greater abuse etched its way into history and our language and the way we talk about things, how there became two separate races, quote unquote. And this became a problem. It changed how people could get jobs. It changed how people could live their families. It changed how people treated one person. So things that they would say would be wrong for someone to do to somebody who was of the same ethnicity as them was now okay to do because they were less than human. And that's not okay, because those abuses were not okay. And that's where we get slave owners who had more children with their slaves than they did with their own spouse. And so this is the history that brings it. And we can see Christ talking about it. So this is the change that we see. And we have to approach everybody with love and care for their needs. And the thing is, each generation has people who treat this. Even every group of religious people have this, right? And most recently in the LCMS, there was a gentleman who this hatred was so ingrained in the way he viewed the world that he was twisting scripture in a way where he was saying his pastor, who was a Caucasian man, married somebody from a Spanish-speaking culture, and he was talking to people about how this should be illegal, how this is wrong, how this man's sinning because he married somebody of another race, all of this stuff. And he would speak out against and say hateful things, even when he was at church, that our Synod president, with the help of the district presidents, all kind of worked to try to confront this man and get him to repent. And he's like, no, this is the way it is. This is, you know, there's only this one people, you know, and they're white that are saved and all this stuff. And it was just evil. The things he said were putrid and vile and obviously not right. But it came to the point where he would verbally attack the pastor's family at church in front of congregation members. And so eventually he was excommunicated from the church. And there was issues where he tried to convince people that he was fine and that he wasn't excommunicated. But when he's excommunicated from that one congregation, he's also excommunicated elsewhere and other things. And everything to him was a visual thing. You know, if you looked a certain way, then you must be, you know, not good, you know, and not saved because you look a certain way or you do a certain thing. And he had a hard time understanding various possibilities for various things that and understand that situations with each person may be slightly different than what it appears on the surface. And so we have to look and see that every generation has this hatred in some way. And while we weren't the individuals that perpetuated that hatred, it persists around us, whether we see it or not. And that's a hard thing to see because we don't like it. We disagree with it. And so we have to see this change that God's been pushing since the time of Abraham, right? Love these people, love the world, give them the gospel. And he gives Abraham many ways to do that. And Abraham even tries to apply it with Sodom and Gomorrah here in chapter 18, the promise of the Savior. He's like, how about this? What if this many people? What if this? And even this is after Abraham laughs first, and then Sarah laughs, and the Lord still sticks with them. But we are out of time. Guys, you have great questions. We finished chapter 17. We got through the other half. We'll pick up 18 and continue this story with Abraham. But we have to, as we look at these things, we'll see God's love being applied through the Savior. And so when we see the historical things, we can't always apply modern concepts to how they think about things. Though there are similarities between how people sometimes treated each other. There is still hatred. There's still anger. There's still frustration. There are still wars and rumors of wars. There were things going on that would remind us of our day and age. So we'll see how the Lord continues forward with Abraham and the promise that he's given. Let us pray as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.